Well, good morning. So my name is Ralton Emery, and yes, that is a weird name that I will wholly admit is a weird name. My dad is weird. He came up with it by, well, first he wanted myself and my brother to have unique names that no one else had. And so he was in a co-op one day and saw a bag of horse feed made by the Ralston Purina Company. He said, And he said, so that's where I got my name, Ralston Purina Horse Feed. But he dropped the S and called me Ralton. For about 15 to 20 years, my grandmother called me Baby. She would not call me Ralton. But it is a pleasure to be here. My wife was the only non-related McDaniel that was up on stage this morning, but I promise we are not trying to take over the church. This pulpit, this stage, is not here for any one person other than Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter who is up on stage. It doesn't matter what their names are, as long as we are exalting Christ. So that's what we're here to do this morning. Now, this is my first time preaching here at Fireside. We've been members here for about 3 weeks, I believe. But one thing that you'll learn about me is I like to help others grow in their relation with Christ. And some of the ways that I like to do that is I am an avid reader. My wife makes fun of me all the time saying, who reads books? This guy right here. So I'm going to give a book away this morning. It's called Get Over Yourself. It's by a pastor in Florida named Dean Insera. And I will give this book away to the person who can, well, Kirill can't answer this question. Katie can't answer this question. Sorry. We go a little bit further back, so you probably know the... But the person who receives this book will be able to tell me what my favorite book of the Bible is. So raise your hand if you want to take a guess. There are 66 books to choose from. No. What? You got it. Romans is my favorite book. Okay. So Romans is my favorite book, and if you ever want to do a study with me sometime, just say, hey, Ralton, I want to study Romans, and I'm there. It doesn't matter. That's what my favorite book in the Bible is. It's theologically rich. If you want to learn about God, if you want to learn about Christ, if you want to learn about sin, that's the book to go to. But we are not there this morning. We are going to be in 2 Timothy. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 in just a moment. Now, I will say, and let me start right here, if you are not a believer and you're here this morning, the first thing I want to tell you is welcome. We are so glad that you are here. There's no better place to be right now than here with us. We care for you, we love you, we want to show the love of Christ to you. What that means is we're all sinners. We can't make it to heaven without a Messiah, what we talked about. His name is Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He took every single one of your sins, every single one of my sins, and he bore our punishment on that cross. And if you want to get to heaven, if you want to see God, if you want to learn more about that, come see me, come see Kirill after the service. But what it means to be a Christian is you put your faith in Christ. You put your faith in Jesus for what he did for you on the cross. Your sins will be forgiven because he is just and true. And so what we're going to talk about this morning might not make sense to you as an unbeliever, because we're going to talk about the joy of suffering. We're going to talk about how we need as Christians to be able to minister in this time, a post-Christian world, if you will, where how we can get through that. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 in just one moment. Peter Cameron Scott was born in Glasgow in 1867, and he became the founder of the African Inland Mission. But his beginnings in Africa were anything but fruitful and fun. His first trip to Africa ended when he contracted a severe attack of malaria, and he was sent home. He resolved that he was going to return to Africa one day, and he did. And his return was especially gratifying for him because his brother John got to go with him. So Peter and John went back to Africa, but before long, John died. Peter buried his brother. He was all alone. And in agony, he committed himself again to preach the gospel in Africa. Again, his health gave way. So he returned to England. How would he ever pull out of this depression and desolation that he was sensing? He had pledged himself to God, but how could he find the strength to go back to Africa? With man, it is impossible. One day, he was at Westminster Abbey, and he was at David Livingstone's tomb, which is still there to this day. And Scott entered the tomb quietly. He knelt in front of the tomb, and he started to pray. The inscription on that tomb reads, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." Peter Cameron Scott arose from his knees with that new hope. He returned to Africa, and today the mission that he founded is vibrant and growing and sharing the gospel in Africa. And I encourage you later on to go visit their website and take a look at the good work that they're doing in the continent of Africa. Peter Cameron Scott was strengthened by God's grace and the knowledge of the fact that our work for him is for our glory, or his glory, but not our comfort. So many times we want to serve Christ when we're comfortable, when things are going well. But how do we serve Christ when we don't have comfort, when we don't have even the will? You know, he suffered through depression. Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the title of my message is called Gospel Grit. Gospel Grit. If you are of a certain generation, you probably remember a movie about grit with John Wayne. So that's where I got it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. God's word says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I, to the point, become bound like a criminal. I suffer to the point being bound like a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they may also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So the background of this passage, if you're unaware, and I believe the kids studied Timothy this morning. Is that correct? Is that correct? So Timothy, okay, good. So I'm going to give you a little background. Hopefully it meshes with what you've learned so far. If you're not aware, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles. Paul wrote them to young proteges of him. You know, he served as kind of like a father figure to Timothy and Titus. And he wrote these letters to encourage them as pastors. But there's so much more in these books than just for pastors. It's for every Christian, because every Christian is called to minister. And that's why we're looking at them this morning. Now, Timothy appeared to be a little bit cautious in his work. Perhaps he was even a little intimidated by what he had to do. And maybe even intimidated from where he was. Timothy was sent to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, is to that church. Paul had a particular heart for the church in Ephesus. If you don't believe me, go back, read Acts 20. You'll figure out just the heart that Paul had. And they loved Paul to death. They cried when Paul left. Okay? But Paul knew he had to do other work, and he sent Timothy to Ephesus to minister there. He was loved. Timothy was not as strong as Paul. We don't know why Timothy had fear. We don't know why, you know, maybe it was his personality. Maybe it was the daunting task of ministering to this metropolitan city of the day. It could be that he was a little bit intimidated because he lived in the shadow of his mentor. We're not sure. But Timothy was fearful. And in both 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him, to give him direction, and to give him some guidance. And so that's what the guidance we're going to look at this morning is, some of the best guidance that Paul gave to Timothy as far as how to minister when things just aren't exactly right. Okay, and he gives him three encouragements that we're going to look at this morning. The first encouragement is, number one, be strengthened by God's grace. Be strengthened by God's grace. Paul starts this whole passage and he reminds Timothy who he serves. Look in verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. So he's telling Timothy, it doesn't matter your fears. It doesn't matter what you're facing. You be strong in Christ's finished work. He has risen. Drop down to verse 8, you see it again. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, according to my gospel. When we remember what God has done for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross, and to understand that nothing else that we could do other than praising Him and putting our faith in Him can save us. No work, nothing we can do can save us. That gives us freedom to serve Him. That gives us freedom to face whatever trials and tribulations we may be facing as we're trying to work through this life. And while Jesus is all that we need, we aren't alone. Look in verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There are four generations listed in that one verse. You start with the Apostle Paul. He taught Timothy. Timothy is charged to teach others. Those others are what? Charged to teach others. And we see that even though Christ is all we need, Christ knows that we need comfort and we need others to join with us in the work of glorifying Him and getting God's word out. Faithful Christians build up each other, as it says. This is where we get all the one another passages in the New Testament. Love one another, help one another, be burdened for one another. If someone weeps, weep with them. If they're joyous, be happy for them. Be together. This is how we disciple one another. And the longer I stay here, the more you're going to hear me talk about this verse. Because this is our charge. Walk alongside each other. Build one another up. Help one another in our walk with Jesus. Be encouraged or be strengthened by God's grace. Point one. Secondly, point two. Suffering will come. Embrace it. Now, this is where I told, if you're an unbeliever here, this is where it starts getting weird, because that's just a weird concept. No one likes to suffer. And if you do, I'm sorry, you're weird. It's just the way it is. No one likes to suffer. Everyone wants creature comforts, right? It sounds weird that this is actually an encouragement. But look at what Paul says in verse 3. He starts the verse, share in suffering. Share in suffering. That's a verb. That's a command. It's an imperative, right? Paul then goes on to give examples of honorable professions that do suffer, but also understand that there's a purpose in that suffering. Verse 3, first, a soldier. If you're a Christian, you are drafted in God's army. You're in the battalion. We must work for him because he enlisted us, and we shouldn't lose focus, right? It tells us there, don't get involved in civilian pursuits, right? We're to be focused on what our commanding officer has told us. Be a good soldier. Follow instructions. That helps us get through suffering. Why is that? Well, who's our commander? God, right? And just as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? If we're doing what God has commanded us to do, and command seems like such a harsh word, but in this instance, in dealing with God, a command is also for our good, for his glory. It's not hard. It may be hard in earthly realm, but it's for his glory. So we are to be good soldiers. Secondly, we are to be an athlete. He mentions an athlete. Now, I have a lot of weird likes myself. What I mean by that is I watch a lot of weird sports, okay? So I like football and baseball. Go Braves. Where's Terry? Go Braves, right? I like football, baseball. Basketball is okay, but I'll also watch Spartan races. You mentioned running last week. You know, I have done a few Spartan races. If you don't know what a Spartan race is, it's an obstacle course race. I like to watch people lift weights, you know, powerlifting competitions, CrossFit games, any of that stuff. And if you've ever been an athlete or if you've ever tried to be tops at that, you understand that if you're going to be tops, let's say, at the CrossFit Games, or if you're going to be Super Bowl champions, or if you're going to be the winner of a marathon or whatever it is, you have to dedicate all that's within you, every type of discipline that you may think of, whether body maintenance, whether it's your eating habits, whether it's your training, whatever the case may be, you have to be maniacal to the point to where if you want to win, you have to discipline yourself to not eat those little Debbies. That's my downfall, right? And so an athlete, when Paul mentions an athlete, you know, this is the picture he has. You have to compete according to the rules, not just the rules of the game, but according to the rules of being able to allow you to win. Right? You know, only baseball players can get away a little bit with coming in a little bit overweight. And then that, you know, then their manager wants them to get in shape. But to win, you have to be disciplined. And then the third one that Paul mentions, the third profession to give us an example, is a farmer. And this is just one of many agricultural references within the New Testament. And we know that farmers work hard. They toil, they sow seed, they till, they water, they care for, they keep weeds away, they keep predators away, and all because they want the harvest. If you look, there's a progression that Paul uses in these examples. He goes from soldier to athlete to farmer. Why do you think he does that? One theory that I have is he goes from obedient example. That's the soldier. Follow the rules. God's given us rules to follow. This is going to help us endure the suffering. Then he gives us the athlete, the discipline example. So you have the obedient example, you have the discipline example. And then he gives us the farmer, the patient example. Obedience, discipline, patience. There may be times when we're going to suffer just for a short period of time. And if we're obedient and we're disciplined and we have that, God's going to take care of it. There may be times where there is a prolonged amount of suffering. Count it all joy. Have patience. God's got something for you. If you don't believe me, go back to Genesis and read the account of Joseph in Genesis. He goes from being his father's favorite son to being sold to slavery by his brother. He rises up and becomes second in a household, a very powerful household, gets accused of something he doesn't do, suffers again, gets thrown in prison, thinks he's going to get out of prison, doesn't get out of prison for a while, and then a few years later gets out of prison, and then ascends to what God's purpose was for his life, right? Suffering may be long. Be obedient. Be disciplined. Be patient. Theologian D.A. Carson states it this way, and I quote, "Paul is clear that the cost of discipleship may be great. He speaks of suffering both of his own and that of other believers. He likens Christian service to that of a soldier, an athlete, and a hardworking father. He leaves Timothy that no doubt, while our salvation is a free gift from God, it is also demanding. In living out its implications, the believer is going to run into difficulties and will find that God, the God who sent his son to die on the cross, is always served at cost. The Lord we serve is worth it. The grace that he gives us is worth it." Let me say that again. Listen to me. The Lord we serve as Christians is worth whatever suffering we go through. The grace that he gives us in that suffering, the grit, if you will, that he gives us in that suffering points to him, and it's worth it. It's worth it. The last encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy in these verses is the fact that it's all about Jesus. You're going to suffer because of that. And then point number three, God's word will continue. God's word will not be bound. Look in verse 9. He says, "For which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We are called to suffer for God's great plan that he has. And that may make no sense to you if you're an unbeliever. But in the end, we are to be male people, male persons, delivering God's word. And regardless of what happens to the male person, what's the mantra of the United States Post Office? Sleet, snow, nothing, rain, right? They're going to get the mail to you. That's the Christian's job. That's the analogy of what we're to do. Deliver the mail. Not change the message, not open the package and say, you don't need this. It's just deliver what God has sent, right? That's our job as a minister, not just as a pastor, as a mom, as a dad, as a coworker, as a friend, maybe a student, whatever and wherever you find yourself, the little bit of suffering that we may endure is an encouragement to us because we know we're doing the will of the one who sent us. If you don't believe me, one of my favorite verses in Scripture is found in the book of Romans. Turn with me, and I'll go ahead and tell you, as you learn me, there's going to be some reference to the book of Romans in every Scripture, every sermon that I preach. Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite Bible verses in the entire Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." I'll end you with this. It's not a story, it's just a fact, a story about my life. One of my spiritual mentors is my grandfather on my mother's side. He was a deacon in his church. He served faithfully in this old backwoods country church for years and years and years. There'd be preachers that come and go. They wouldn't want to serve there. It was a hard location, just a rural community. But my grandfather served faithfully there for his entire life. Through the last little part of his life, he was stricken with cancer, lung cancer. He smoked a pipe. Not going to comment on that, but you see, you know, had lung cancer, and he wasn't able to attend as faithfully as he'd like. He got bedridden, you know, at his home, couldn't go. And one day, the new preacher who he'd never met was going to stop by and see him. And my grandfather, out of respect, said, "I got to set up. The preacher's coming. I've got to set up and talk to him." And so, you know, we set him up because it was during the summertime, and I was a teenager at the time. And my grandfather, who had served that church faithfully, you know, the church was going downhill. It didn't have a lot of people attending or whatever. He told that young preacher, he said, you know, "Pastor," he said, "I long for the day that I see this church full again." My grandfather died because of the complications, congestive heart failure and all of that. It was not a pretty death. I was there when he passed away. You know, he suffered. You know when that church was full again? At his funeral. And you know what they said? He was a good man that pointed others to Christ. That is why this is an encouraging passage. Regardless of what you're going through, if you have Jesus, you have everything. Let's pray. Take just a moment. If there's anything you need to deal with it between you and the Father. Dear Lord, we offer our heart to you. Oh Lord, promptly and sincerely. This is our unwavering declaration of surrender to you, Lord. We seek to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. We see ourselves first and foremost as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we desire earnestly to be taught daily at the school of Christ Jesus, so that we may know how to trust, how to praise, and how to love you more deeply. Dear Lord, when we go through suffering, remind us of this passage. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, you're worth it. You are worth it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.